Analyzing this case through the lens of the history of Christianity, which is my broader field, I'm hoping it can help us make sense of some aspects of Ms. Watson's responses to illness and pain. From the very beginning, Christians have interpreted physical suffering as a spiritual experience. The Christian scriptures include many stories of sickness and healing. Indeed, the central focal point of the tradition, according to many Christians, is Jesus' anguish on the cross, his death, and his resurrection. Throughout the centuries, numerous theologians have argued that by enduring and ultimately overcoming affliction, Jesus brought healing and reconciliation between a holy God and sinful humanity. Based upon this understanding of Jesus' ministry, his followers have frequently exalted bodily infirmity and pain as means for seeking spiritual holiness. The martyrs of the early church, for example, were commended by their contemporaries for undergoing horrible tortures at the hands of their imperial persecutors, and thereby emulating the passion of Christ. Through their willingness to bear their torments bravely, they bore witness to the power and authenticity of their faith in Jesus as something worth suffering and dying for. Rather than repressing the nascent Christian movement, as the Romans hoped, the ordeals of the martyrs helped fuel its growth. As the second century Tertullian put it, quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." By the medieval period, identifying with Jesus' sufferings had become a spiritual ideal that characterized the practice of almost all Christian saints. During this era of history, many mystics affirmed that meditating on Christ's wounds or experiencing these torments in their own flesh, whether through feats of asceticism and self-flagellation or through receiving the stigmata, offered means for entering into closer communion with God. Although 16th century reformers such as Martin Luther and John Calvin challenged many aspects of Catholic theology and spirituality, their emphasis on the sovereignty and providence of God assured that physical suffering retained a crucial role within Protestant devotional practice. From their perspective, illness and pain represented God-given occasions for weaning the affections from the snares of earthly existence, for purifying the simple impulses of the flesh, and for learning lessons of self-denial and submission to the divine will that led to personal holiness. Since bodily affliction was good for the soul, many Protestants argued, disease and anguish ought to be accepted with thanksgiving and endured with equanimity. Like the martyrs of the early church, Protestants who experienced suffering through persecution or sickness served as witnesses for the faith, using occasions of illness or injury as opportunities to spread their version of the gospel to outsiders. Within historical contexts that offered very little in the way of pain relief, other than alcohol or opiates, this theological perspective helped many Christian believers to make sense of their suffering. If God is true and just, they insisted, then physical affliction must have a purpose. Why else would God allow suffering? As physicians began to develop new forms of palliative care in the 19th century, and new discoveries such as anesthesia made it possible for patients to avoid the excruciating experience of surgery and other therapies, some Christians began to revise long-standing assumptions about the link between bodily suffering and spiritual sanctification. Participants in the divine healing movement that flourished in the 1880s and 90s, for example, asserted that a benevolent God would never ordain sickness or pain. Instead, illness and injury were temptations caused by the devil that ought to be actively resisted rather than patiently endured. Similarly, Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, denied the afflictive providence of God and argued that all physical existence, including disease, was an illusion to be overcome through meditation on divine reality. Although these popular health reform and healing movements challenge some deeply seated beliefs about how Christians ought to interpret and respond to bodily affliction, they still understood sickness and pain as spiritual experiences. So having walked us through some of a very brief overview of how Christians in past eras have comprehended and coped with illness, I'd like to think about several ways in which this historical background might be able to provide some insight into aspects of Ms. Watson's case. Most importantly, like many of her forebears in the Christian faith, Watson assumes a connection between her physical suffering and spiritual state. It's just not that unusual from a historical perspective. When she's initially admitted to the hospital, Watson surrounds herself with reminders of her religious identity that might also serve as resources for helping her interpret and respond to her circumstances. Members of her congregation at her bedside, a Bible on her bedside table, and the multiple religious greeting cards propped up on the table at her windowsill. Through these markers of Christian faith and practice, Watson claims the clinical space of the hospital as a sacred site of spiritual devotion and connects her experience to a long tradition of placing pain within a theological context. During her outpatient surgery and her second stint in the hospital, Watson fails to fully conform to the prescriptions and expectations of medical professionals, missing her appointments and taking only minimal pain medication. These patterns might suggest that perhaps Watson prefers a regimen that places a priority on spiritual growth as an essential part of the healing process, or as Linda suggested, they might suggest wholly other things. By enduring her affliction rather than seeking to relieve it, Watson may be striving to identify more fully with the sufferings of Christ, or to detach her affections from the material appetites of this life, or to purify her flesh from sinful inclinations in the pursuit of holiness. Her conversation with the hospital chaplain indicates that any of these interpretations might be plausible. Just before her cancer diagnosis, Watson explains to Betsy, she went to church and got blessed with the Holy Spirit. Through this profound religious experience, Watson implies, God was preparing her for the ordeal that followed. God's word and presence permeated her physical body and her soul, and it feels good, she reported. Just as mystics throughout the history of Christianity have often claimed that pain can facilitate profound spiritual encounters with the divine, Watson suggests that suffering, bleeding for her sins, is a means of atonement for her past behaviors, as well as an opportunity for experiencing more fully God's word and spirit in the present. Finally, in addition to interpreting her sickness as an occasion for progressing in personal holiness, Watson also seems to embrace her affliction as a chance to share her spiritual perspective on illness with others. When Dr. Kearney begins to present her recommendations for treatment, Watson interrupts to encourage her physician to listen to God. Later, Watson asks Kearney if she is religious, if she knows Jesus. Kearney sees these questions as irrelevant to the task of curing. I'm a doctor, not a priest, she insists. But for Watson, a person's relationship with God is essential to the process of seeking help and holiness. While we might talk later about how eccentric or potentially aberrant Watson's spiritual approach to suffering seems in our own historical context, my hope is that viewing her case through the lens of Christian history helps us to understand her experiences as consistent with the centuries-old tradition of comprehending and coping with pain.